If you've got a Bible, please open to Jeremiah chapter 1. We're going to hear it read in a moment. But just before Jacob comes and reads it to us, we're going to have a little bit of background. We're going to try and transport ourselves back into Jeremiah's world some 2,500-ish years ago, about 450 years after David, some 500 before Christ. If that confuses you, young ones, it's before the internet. That's what you need to know. The kingdom of Israel at the time had been physically divided for a number of years, north and south, a few hundred years. But worse, far worse, well, divided for that reason, but far worse is spiritual decline in the nation. Kings had come and gone, but such was the ungodliness of the northern kingdom that they didn't have any kings who loved and feared the Lord. So God ordered the northern half of Israel to be invaded, defeated, and dispersed. And so what we got, I'm sorry, it's very faint, that little green bit in the middle, Judah, that is all that's left in Israel's control, really. They're only about sort of 1,300 square miles, roughly the same size as Suffolk. And that is where Jeremiah was, in the southern kingdom of Judah. And he served for 40 years as God's prophet under a few kings, Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, and to begin with, under the last of the godly kings, King Josiah. And Jeremiah was called in immensely difficult days. Judah was constantly threatened by Assyria from the north, but they were kind of on the down, so Israel started to feel a little bit strong at times. Yeah, there's a revival under Josiah, spiritually as well. Great, great king he was in so many ways. But their strength, they felt, was a false strength. The great empire of Babylon was rising fast in the east. And also Egypt was always out to get them. They're all after this little green bit of land. So Jeremiah comes at greatly troubling times. But God's promised justice on Israel's continual sin was Jeremiah's message. That is why it was so troubling. Because his message was justice and judgment. A bit like Queen Esther. She was called for such a time as this, wasn't she? Jeremiah, similarly, called to be God's voice of judgment and hope to the nation of Israel. And thank you, Jacob's going to come and read chapter 1 to us of Jeremiah.
Jeremiah chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anathoth, in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, the king of Ammon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josias, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I don't know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. And the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And the word of the Lord came to me, what do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. And the Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that the word it is fulfilled. And the word of the Lord came to me again, what do you see? I see a pot that is boiling. I answered, it is tilting towards us from the north. And the Lord said, from the north, disaster will pour out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgment on my people because their wickedness is forsaking me. In burning incense to their other gods, in worshiping what their hands has made. Get yourselves ready. Stand up and say to them, whatever I command you, do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today, I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but you will not, but will not overcome you. For I am with you. I will rescue you, declares the Lord.
Amen. Thanks, Jacob. We're going to have the sermon now, the message from God's Word. Okay. And first in the series today on Jeremiah, we're going to focus on the man, the message, and the messages in chapter 1 today. Let's pray before we do. We're going to get into the book. I'm going to pray. If you'd like to stand, do so. And I'll pray. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. When your words came, I ate them up. They were my joy, my heart's delight. For I bear your name, Lord God Almighty. Father, would all of us who bear your name now love your word? Would we listen, devour, digest all you would say to us? Make us students of your word. Let all present here this morning, all those who are going to watch, hear your words and turn to you. For you are gracious and loving, and you abundantly pardon. Amen. Please be seated. So firstly, the man, Jeremiah, a prophet. What pictures come to your mind when you think of prophets in the Bible? Particularly the Old Testament. Oh, not just the Old Testament. Well, they were a pretty strange bunch, weren't they? And living out in wild places, eating wild food, wearing weird clothing at times. Strange in the things that they did as well, weren't they? You know, they would act things out, like going into a public place and smashing a pot for everyone to see. Or walking through the town centre with the oxen yoke on their back. My kids think I'm embarrassing. I am, I know. They were strange, they were often scary. So people would see a prophet come in and they'd think, you know, oh dear, what now? Like Herod and John the Baptist. Oh no, he's going to criticise me again. Or consider the time King Ahab wanted to know if he should go to war. So he calls 400 of his prophets. And they say, yeah, go, you'll be victorious. And Jehoshaphat's with him, isn't he? And he says, any more prophets? And Ahab says, well, there is one, but I hate him. He always prophesies bad things about me. So Micaiah comes, doesn't he? He kind of says, well, what did the others say? Yeah, go on, attack and be victorious, Ahab. And Ahab says, oh, come on, Micaiah, tell the truth. So Micaiah says, okay, you're going to die. And Ahab says, well, there you go. He always says bad things about me. I told you so. Strange, scary, because they were speakers of God's word to humans who are not keepers of God's word, are we? And Jeremiah was a prophet with a particularly difficult word for God's particularly wayward people. So he has a few nicknames, mostly, or most well known as the weeping prophet, for his call was for repentance. But I think better is the persevering prophet, because Jeremiah was tough. He stuck at it. He was determined. He was dedicated. He was committed. He was long-suffering. All the things we ought to want to be as Christians. He was a great man of courage and endurance. The very fact we have the book of Jeremiah is testament to his endurance and his determination. As we'll see in weeks to come, the king burns the scroll. He starts again. He was also known as the prophet of doom, which is really depressing. But if doom is coming, then what kind of prophet do you need? You need a prophet of doom, don't you? Better to be forewarned than to be falsely secure, which was what the false prophets of Jeremiah's day were famously saying. You can flick around if you want. I'm going to chapter 8. They were saying things like this. Chapter 8, verse 11. This is God talking about the prophets of the land, not Jeremiah, though. 8 verse 11, they dressed the wound of my people as though it were not serious. You know, think of a gunshot wound, and you just put a little plaster on it. Mummy gets the plaster and puts it on. But they dressed the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say. Or maybe I should say, peace, peace. It's okay, they say. When there is no peace. So these prophets were saying it's all okay. You know, we've got a little problem. Yeah, we've got a little wound. But we've got Jerusalem. We've got the temple. We're God's people. They spoke a bit like that infamous line you may remember from 1987. Or if you weren't born, you won't remember. So if you do remember, here's the line. Earlier on today, apparently a woman rang the BBC and said, there's a hurricane on the way. Well, if you're watching, don't worry, there isn't. Michael Fish, apt name, hindsight. Oh, sorry, just said name's Fish. On the 15th of October 1987, the day before the night of England's worst storm for 300 years, 22 people died, £2 billion worth of damage. There were winds up to 134 miles an hour. Things okay? No. No way. Listen to what God says. 5:7-9. Chapter 5, verse 7 to 9. Why should I forgive you, says God, that your children have forsaken me and sworn by gods that are not gods? I supplied all their needs. I'm sorry, people are still turning. Let me start again. 5, verse 7. Why should I forgive you? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by gods that are not gods. I supplied all their needs, yet they committed adultery and thronged to the houses of prostitutes. They are well-fed, lusty stallions, each neighing for another man's wife. Should I not punish them for this, declares the Lord? Should I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? And 9, verse 11. This is again declaration of God. 9 verse 11. I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a haunt of jackals. I will lay waste to the towns of Judah so that no one can live there. Prophet of doom, because doom was coming. But, some said, Jeremiah, he goes too far. He's a quisling. Quizzling, the word for the Scrabble players. Actually, it's not, is it? You can't have names, can you, in Scrabble? Word for the historians. Recognise the name? Vidkun Quisling, Norwegian military officer who urged Hitler to invade and occupy his homeland of Norway in World War II. And 6 months later, that's what Hitler did. He invaded, using Norway as a base for attacking other nations. and Norwegian lives were lost. And Quisling collaborated with the Nazis, and he was given power in the new government that was brought in. And you can see his role in the film, The King's Choice, a good film about that crisis. And you can find his name in your dictionaries now. Quisling, traitor, specifically one who collaborates with an enemy force. And Jeremiah was seen as such. So I won't turn to it, but 38 verse 2, he says to the people, if you stay in the city and try and defend it, you will die. What you need to do is go over to the Babylonians and surrender, and you will live. And we can completely understand how the people say in verse 4 of chapter 38, what? Put him to death. Say the officials, he is discouraging the soldiers and all the people. He's not seeking our good. He's out for our ruin. And so Jeremiah was seized. He was thrown into a well and left to die. Jeremiah was called a few things, but most importantly, back to chapter 1, he was called by God, wasn't he? So chapter 1, verse 2, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Look at verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah, like all of God's people, was elect of God. For God, set apart in a particular way for this particular time and task. He was chosen for this ministry, but he would not have chosen this ministry himself. I mean, who would, as we'll see? It reminds us of Jesus' words to his followers, doesn't it? I chose you. You didn't choose me, I chose you. Spurgeon asked the lady in the church if she had a problem with the Bible's teaching on election. Sorry if I've used this recently, by the way. And she said, oh no, I don't have a problem at all. He must have chosen me in eternity past, for I have given him no reason to choose me since. Amen to that, we should say. Jeremiah was chosen, Jeremiah was called. Yet like others, some others in the Bible, we see it initially, he is cowering, isn't he? Verse 6, maybe it's a bit like an excuse, alas, oh, I'd love to be chosen, God, but I'm just sorry, wrong person. I can't, I don't know how to speak, and I'm too young. But to no avail, of course, because those the Lord chooses, he equips. Verse 7, just go to everyone I send you. Say whatever I command you. Verse 8, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you. I will rescue you, declares the Lord. Straight up, God says, don't worry. I'm behind you. I'm in front of you. I'm around you. Verse 9, God puts his word in Jeremiah's mouth. Verse 10, listen to this. Appointing him authority over the nations. Because God is over the nations. Over the kingdoms. Because God is over the kingdoms. Let's not forget that today. God is over this nation, which is fast going this way. God is over it, isn't he? And God's message to the nations is justice. Verse 10, chapter 1, to uproot, tear down, to destroy and overthrow. Coming justice for spiritual adultery. And chapter 2, as we will look at next week, God says, verse 2, I remember the devotion of your youth. Remember the early days of our marriage, how you loved me as a bride. You followed me, God says to his people. Verse 3, and I protected you. But verse 5, you have strayed. You have turned to idols. And chapter 3, verse 8, God says, I gave faithless Israel a certificate of divorce. Yet you, Judah, so Israel in the north, this is talking about, I gave them a certificate of divorce. You've seen that. That's what he's saying to them. Yet you still commit the same adultery. Verse 10, you did not return to me with all your heart. It was only pretense. We get that in Josiah's time, don't we? Great reforms. All the best guidance and intentions, but the people just pay lip service. That'll be a very dangerous place to be, isn't it? To know and to pretend, but to not actually have your heart engaged with the living God. And much of the first 45 chapters of Jeremiah, which is why we find the book so difficult, it reads like one long file for divorce by an aggrieved spouse. So I'm going to read 16 verse 18. This is what the Lord Almighty says, chapter 16, verse 18. I will repay them double for their wickedness and their sin, because they have defiled my land with the lifeless forms of their vile images. They have filled my inheritance with their detestable idols. Remember why they got the land in the first place? The fullness of time came where the nations in the land and their idolatry and their wicked practices had reached such a point that God sends them in. We're in Joshua, aren't we, in our small groups at the moment. And that is the taking over. That is twofold. Land for them, but them out of the land because of the horrendous way they're living. And time and time again, God said, you must not live like that. But for years and years they did. And now God says, it's time for you. Jeremiah's was a difficult message. In many ways, his was a miserable ministry. But, see back in chapter 1, verse 10. End of verse 10, chapter 1. Destroy and overthrow. But look at these little words. To build and to plant. To build and to plant. This book of Jeremiah has great warning, which, God willing, we will hear loud and clear. But there is massive encouragement here. Judgment is coming on God's people because of covenant infidelity, but something else is coming. So Jeremiah also brings an incredible message of grace, doesn't he? Of a new covenant because of God's determination to restore his people because of God's faithfulness. So last little flick, Jeremiah 31, if you're up for it. Very famous section in Jeremiah, in the whole Bible. You should know these verses, by the way, Christians. Jeremiah 31:31. The days are coming, declares the Lord. It's easy to remember, isn't it? Days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel. And with the people of Judah, north and south. Verse 33, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, they will be my people. Huge hope. We'll come to that weeks to come. So we've got the man, Jeremiah. We've got the message, justice. What about the messages of the book? Because a question that might be on your minds now as we begin this series on Jeremiah is, how are we going to carry on? How long are we going to navigate the 52 chapters of Jeremiah? It's the longest book in the Bible, by the way. It's got the most words in it. Now, we could preach through verse by verse. And that would be a good thing. Perhaps I should do that. But with COVID, it might be a bit of an overload of gloom. So the aim is to use the pictures. This is my plan. The pictures in Jeremiah to convey the message of Jeremiah. And there are many pictures, many illustrations from God, which really help hit home his message. And God willing will give us a grasp of the book. And God willing, encourage you to read Jeremiah for yourself at home. So pictures to come in weeks to come include broken cisterns, broken yokes, a lion let loose. That sounds pretty dangerous, doesn't it? An unwashed linen belt, the potter's house. A smashed pot, two baskets of figs. A cup of wrath, Jeremiah going to buy a field, not a house, a field. There are many pictures and there are many stories, but three now from chapter 1. And we've had an introduction, now starts the sermon. No, don't worry, we're over halfway. A plant, a pot, and a pillar. Back in chapter 1 we are. So, plant. How do you know when spring is coming? We're out of season here, we're well into summer now. But how do you know when spring is coming? What do you look out for as the first signs? Maybe it's a type of bird. I'm not entirely sure what the answer is, by the way. A plant, maybe a snowdrop. It's all really winter though, aren't they? Anyway. A crocus. They're pretty good, aren't they? Cherry blossom. Daffodils. That's about Easter, isn't it? Probably. Anyway, if you, like Jeremiah, lived in Anathoth, you looked for the almond blossom. There you go, a bit of almond blossom. It was the first to blossom. Chapter 1, verse 11. What do you see, Jeremiah? The branch of an almond tree. Correct, says the Lord. For I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. Watching. Waking. There's a play on words here. For the Hebrew word almond is shakade. The word for watching is shokade. It's practically the same, isn't it? Shakade, shokade. And the word, or rather the message, is God is rousing. Like spring coming, he's rousing to see that, or to ensure that, all he has said will come to pass. That he will do what he promises. Concerning, in the context here, covenant unfaithfulness. God is loving. He is merciful. He is slow to anger, he is abounding in steadfast love. But having gone so far, they have woken him, or rather woken his judgment. And God is waking, like the blossom, to bring his word to pass. Man can no more prevent God's word than any one of us prevent the crocuses coming up in spring, prevent the cherry blossom appearing on the trees. And it's ominous for them and for many today. We live in days where God's word on certain things is yet to be fulfilled. Judgment is coming. Christ is coming back. And God will see that his word is done. That is very, very significant, isn't it? Think also, God keeps his word, of the great hope this is. For God's people, of the great truth that all of God's great precious promises will come to fulfillment. Every single one of them. Redemption. Glorification. Christian, you will finally be glorified. Isn't that wonderful? We need to get our heads around that, don't we? This is not it. Forgiveness. Yes, we're forgiven now, but you will know full forgiveness. And you will experience that. The Holy Spirit's help. Comfort for those who mourn. The promise that Christ will never leave us or forsake us. The promise that Christ has gone to prepare a place for his people, and he will come back to take them to be where he is. The promise that Jesus is coming soon, that he will transform our bodies to be like his. So you're thinking, yes, bring that day on. Soon as possible. My body is falling apart. The promise that we will receive the crown of life. And what will we do with that crown? It's not ours. We'll cast it before him, won't we? The King of Kings. We'll be in his presence. Because all of God's promises are yes in Christ, aren't they? So let your heart be stirred. And let your heart be knowing of the promises of God towards you, Christian. So if we have a plant, next we have a pot. Verse 13, what do you see, Jeremiah? I see a pot that is boiling. Sounds like it could be dinner, warming. But no, this is no magic cooking pot to provide. Instead, it is to pulverize. And a picture. Think of a pot resting on a campfire, boiling away, embers settling, and then it tips. The pot tips, and there's a hissing as it tilts. In this case, it's tilting away from the north towards the south, towards Judah. That is the picture, a boiling pot tilting. And then comes the explanation, verse 14, from the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. God doesn't identify who from the north here, but verse 15 makes clear, God is doing it. He is summoning all the peoples. Again, this is God's sovereignty, isn't it? Over the nations, over kingdoms. Verse 15, I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. And this was a terrible thing. It carries on. The kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. These thrones set up in the gates of Jerusalem is the ultimate humiliation. Thrones placed in the most public place of the city. The place where rule and reign sort of happens, and authority. And it happened as foretold. I'm going to go to chapter 39, verse 1. This happened. God says it right at the beginning. And some years later, chapter 39, verse 1. This is how Jerusalem was taken. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army and laid siege to it. And on the ninth day of the fourth month of Zedekiah's 11th year, the city wall was broken through. Then all the officials of the king of Babylon came and took seats where? In the middle gate. And I'll stop there. Why? Why is God doing this to his own people? Well, for good reason. Verse 16 of chapter 1. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, in worshipping what their hands have made. We'll look at this in future weeks. I mean, how ridiculous to make something and then worship it. That's what we do, isn't it? They thought God didn't really punish their sin. He's not pleased with us. He's not really going to do anything big, though, is he? They actually scoff it in 17, verse 15. They say to Jeremiah, where's this word from the Lord? Oh, yeah, right. Is he really going to do anything? It was a dangerous attitude. They were unconvinced that God's judgment on sin is as certain as his grace towards repentance. Huge error they made, wasn't it? Today, as we await the final judgment, there is grace. We are in days of grace. We can be saved from the boiling wrath of God which each one of us deserves in our sin. For it has been poured on Christ. And if we're in Christ, we're forgiven. Isn't that wonderful? So all who would be saved must come to Christ. You must be redeemed. Your sin must be paid for by him. Do not allow it to remain on you. You must be born again. Your heart must be made new. Every soul. The plant, the pot, and lastly, the pillar. No picture. Chapter 1 ends with God instructing and assuring Jeremiah. And I think Jacob read it appropriately in the strength and the raising. Verse 17, be strong. Get ready. Stand up. You may have in your version, gird your loins. Not a phrase you hear much today. People laugh and titter. But yeah, okay, I shouldn't have said it. To say whatever I command, do not be afraid, or I will give you cause to fear me. Remember Jesus' words, you deny me before men, I'll deny you on that day. As a reminder, it is a sin to not trust God. If we're saved by him, we ought to trust him. Now, he's gracious and merciful, God of second chances, but we ought to trust him. Christians, we ought to be fearless, not foolish. But if we truly believe we belong to Christ, if God is on our side, do we believe that? It's a sense here, isn't it, to Jeremiah? I am with you. Verse 18, today I have made you like a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall. You think, wow, I mean, Jeremiah is just a man, isn't he? But God says he's making him like a pillar or wall, picture of strength, so that he can hold up. Think of a pillar holding up a cathedral. Well, Jeremiah is going to be strong to hold God's word in these difficult times. And it's God's word which will be the strength that holds him up as he holds God's word out, isn't it? It's working both ways. And he'll need all of his strength. Look at verse 18. Jeremiah, against him will be the whole land, the kings, officials, priests, and people. I mean, when I started here, you guys were so kind. I had so many nice messages. I didn't get that everyone's going to be against me. They're not, God willing. Anyway, we'll get into that. But look what Jeremiah's. Everyone's going to be against him. Jeremiah, you're not going to have many allies. In fact, you're not going to have any allies. What an unbelievably difficult task. And it was true, wasn't it? Through 40 years of bold, faithful preaching, how many converts were there to the message of Jeremiah? How many responded positively to his message? In all 52 chapters, we read of only two, Baruch and Ebed-Melech. Everyone else was against him, either ignoring him or hating him, and actually hurting him physically. Even the priests. Verse 19, they will fight against you. This is physical language. They will declare war on you, Jeremiah. So stand. It's another way of saying get your armor on, isn't it? How can Jeremiah perform this task? He's young, he's alone. He knows he's not full of natural ability. It's all because the resources needed for this task come straight from the top, don't they? Making him indomitable. Verse 19 echoes verse 8. God knows he needs to hear these words again. So he says them right at the end of chapter 1. I am with you and will rescue you. Jeremiah needs these words. We need these words as well. It is true for all Christians. We have an enemy. It can feel, if you watch the news, it feels like the whole country is against Christians at times, doesn't it? But certainly, not only just verbally at times, but in policy and all the rest of it. Certainly direction. But Jesus said, expect difficulty. And you think you can live a nice little cozy life? No, expect difficulty. So get your armour on. Ephesians, stand. And when you've done everything, then stand. Cover it with prayer. Stand in the strength of God's promises. Not overcome. Christian, you will not be overcome. You will not be tested beyond your power to remain firm. There's another promise we should hold on to. That is wonderful. And again, Christian, you should be sitting here this morning nodding along. Yes, I have been tested in the past, but here I am today. I'm still here. I actually very nearly fell away. I can't believe how I got through. But I see, when I come to God's word, I understand why. Because with God's armour on, his strength surrounding me, I can stand. Not overcome, but knowing the word, ready to face all manner of spiritual danger. And we do. and ready for the judgment day, which is coming, because God watches over his word. So our confidence must daily be in Christ, who says, I'm with you. I'm with you, Christian. So our prayer, through our last song, we'll sit and listen in a moment, is take my life, Lord. Just all of it. And let it be consecrated. Jeremiah was set apart. Let my life be consecrated for you. Take my hands, Lord. Wonderful gifts these things are, aren't they? Do you know amazing things we can do with our hands, aren't they? But there's bad things we can do with our hands. Take my hands. Take my feet. Let them move. Not to the places that are going to displease you. Not in a way that will displease you, but let them move for your glory. Beautiful feet. Such a thing there are in the Bible. Some people don't like feet, do they? But feet are beautiful when they go with the gospel. Take my voice, Lord. My words. Words are so powerful. And with our words, we upset people. With our words, we bring people down. We moan and grumble. We deny God's goodness. But with our words, we want to glorify him. And he can turn us ever more to people like that, can't he? Take my will. Take my money. Take my mind. Take my whole being. And let it be for you.